Marshall McLuhan wrote, "The greatest obstacle to communication is the illusion that it has been achieved." The goal of communication is clarity. When we speak, we want our message to be received. When we write, we want our thoughts to be grasped. And when someone is speaking to us, we want them to speak in a language that we can comprehend. In communication, we want to understand and to be understood. And the Apostle John was no different than the rest of us. First of all, an introduction to the Gospel of John. John differs from the other three Gospels. Matthew wrote to fellow Jews, and he emphasized that Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament Messiah prophecies. Mark wrote to the Gentiles, presenting Jesus as the suffering servant. Luke also wrote to the Gentiles and introduced Jesus as the sympathetic Son of God, focusing on his humanity. John wrote to both Jews and Gentiles, presenting Jesus as the Son of God, emphasizing his divinity. The first three Gospels described events in the life of Jesus. John recorded the meaning of those events. John's Gospel is a theological argument for the deity of Jesus Christ. He used every event, every statement, every miracle, every title that was given to Jesus to show that Jesus is God. He openly stated his purpose in chapter 20 and verse 31, where he says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." He recorded seven what are referred to as I am statements that Jesus made. Seven statements that can only be attributed to God himself. He declared, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine." Jesus was identifying himself as God's revelation of his name, I am. When God revealed who he was to Moses, when he was told to go to Egypt and bring his people out from under Pharaoh's control, Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And he said, "I am." Every one of those statements that Jesus made are clear claims to his deity. John also recorded, in addition to seven I am statements, he also recorded seven miracles pointing to Jesus' divine nature. Those miracles are changing water into wine, healing a man's son, healing a lame man, multiplying bread and fish, walking on water, healing a blind man, and raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus showed power over nature, something that only God could do. The greatest sign that Jesus was divine was his resurrection, that he rose from the dead on his own power. John was one of the disciples to see that empty tomb. He went there with Peter on the morning of the resurrection. He got to see that empty tomb, and he recorded after that several post-resurrection appearances by Jesus as well. John wanted it to be unmistakably clear that Jesus is the divine Son of God in whom we should believe. That's John's purpose. That's what he wanted to do. The first 18 verses of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1, are called the prologue. It's one of the most complex theological statements in the entire Bible. Augustine, the theologian during the 5th century, the 400s, he said, "It is beyond the power of man to speak as John does in the prologue." The only way that John could have written down these 18 verses is because the Holy Spirit put it in his heart and mind and in his pen to write those things down. John could not have come up with that on his own. The Swiss reformer, John Calvin, he wrote, "Rather should we be satisfied with this heavenly oracle, knowing that it says much more than our minds can even take in." The prologue is more than an introduction. It's basically a summary of all that will take place during Jesus' earthly ministry. John used several key words that he referred to again and again throughout the whole gospel as he introduced Jesus as the Son of God. In those 18 verses, it's seven pairs of words. Word and God as one pair. Created and made as a second. Light and life, a third pair. Received and recognized, a fourth. Believe and become. Born and God. Grace and truth. And then third, God communicating His word to man. Verses 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Let's just take a look at that first pair of words. Word and God. John Calvin called these verses the speech of God. One commentary called this verse the, quote, most compact and pulsating theological statement in all of Scripture. These two verses. John used a very common and very effective communication technique. Anybody who does any kind of public speaking uses this similar technique of speaking, whether they realize it or not. It's very natural, and John used it as well. The first thing in effective communication is to get the audience's attention. And John starts with the words, in the beginning. John grabbed his audience immediately with just three well-known words. Where do we hear those three words? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God. He didn't begin his gospel as Mark did with the testimony of John the Baptist. He didn't go back with Luke to the birth narratives of John the Baptist and Jesus. And he certainly didn't go back with Matthew to Abraham and the beginning of the nation of Israel. John started like Genesis 1:1 does, in the beginning, when there was just God. You can't go any further back than God. And that's where John went. He begins a new Genesis with the redemptive or the recreation work of Jesus Christ. John described Jesus as existing from the beginning and lets us know that he's the ultimate source of all things. Get the audience's attention. And the second thing, use language that all can understand. He said, in the beginning was the Word. John introduced Jesus as the Word. The Greek word translated the Word is logos. In Genesis 1, in the creation story, we read 9 times, God said. With His Word, He created. By the power of His Word, things came into existence, and by the power of His Word, they exist and they continue. To the Greeks, the word logos, it was kind of a philosophical principle. It was something that, it was a principle that included thought, it included wisdom, it included reason, it included rationality. So when the word logos was used, it really was a total of philosophical way of thinking. But to the Christian, logos is a declaration of redemption. Jesus is the way to God. John 14:6 makes that clear. Jesus said, in response to a question, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is fully divine and yet fully human, God's perfect revelation of himself in the flesh. John chapter 14, again, a little bit further on, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus answered and said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So, how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So use language that all can understand and then state the main point. John stated, and the Word was with God. That means that Jesus, in the eternal, active communication with the Father, that He is, He was present with God, face to face with Him in all of eternity. Genesis 1 and verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. The most common name in the Bible for God is Elohim, which is a plural. So when he says, let us make man in our image, this is presenting God as more than one, but not more than one God, more than one person, referring to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together. Jesus was with God for all of eternity because He's co-equal with God. He is of the same substance as God. So what's John's main point here? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He wants us to know that right from the beginning of his gospel, right in the very first two verses, the very first couple of sentences that he writes. State the main point and then reaffirm the main point. He says, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All that can be said about God can be said about the Word. John was saying that the Word was of the very essence, the very character of God, while not being identical with God, because while Jesus and the Father are the same, and they are one, they are two different persons of the Trinity. They're of the same substance, they're of the same character, of the same attribute, but they're not exactly the same. Because there's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. John's not saying that there's something divine about Jesus. No, he's saying, he's affirming that Jesus is God. And then, finally, restate what you said. And so he goes back, and again he says, he was in the beginning with God. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was there in the beginning. The Word is not just a theory, it's not just a power, not just a philosophical principle. No, the Word is a person. God came to us personally. He didn't send a power. He came to us personally. And his name is Jesus. The man himself, the God-man, Jesus Christ, is the message. The Word is a person. Jesus is God's Word to us. When God decided to give his final message to mankind, he didn't just send it in a book. That came later. Instead, he sent himself, and he became the Word to us. When Jesus came, we got to actually see what we now have written down in the Bible, in God's Word. We got to see that Word embodied in a person, in Jesus Christ. With all that, what's the implication? What are the practical values that we can learn in an introduction of Jesus as the Word? Number one, God has spoken. He's not mute. The Almighty God is not speechless. God has spoken in His Son. Jesus reveals Him to us. He reveals the Father to us in a language that can be understood. If you want to know what God sounds like, well, listen to Jesus. If you want to know what God wants you to do, read the words of Jesus. If you want to know how to get to heaven, then follow the one who came from there, Jesus Christ. God has spoken, and He's spoken in Jesus. Jesus also is the mind of God. What do we know about words? Well, what words do is they reveal what we're thinking. When we speak, it reveals what we're thinking. And so Jesus reveals the mind of God to us. John chapter 14 and verse 24, Jesus said, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Everything that Jesus said and did in his entire ministry was not what he wanted to do, but what the Father had placed in him. If you want to get to know God, then you need to get to know Jesus. If you're hungry for God, then you need to read the words of Jesus. Jesus is the mind of God, and Jesus is the complete Word. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end," says the Lord, "who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus said that He was, basically, in our alphabet, A to Z. He's A to Z and everything in between. If you're looking for answers, well, where are you going to find them? In Jesus. If you're looking for meaning, you're going to find it in Jesus. If you're looking for direction, then all you need to do is follow Jesus. However, what you find out is that Jesus' words are difficult. Turn to John chapter 6 and verse 53. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" That was Jesus' way of saying, listen, you have to take all of me. Not just the feeding and the miracles. You have to cross the line of faith, accepting my words and following them completely. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think all the people with Jesus that day signed up? Actually, if you look down at verse 60, it says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Listen, it wasn't difficult to understand. It was difficult to follow. They understood what Jesus was saying, but they had trouble comprehending it in their lives and transforming it into action. It wasn't as hard to understand as it was to follow. And in verse 66, it says these words, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Jesus challenges people to make a stand. There's no middle of the road. There's no gray area, no fence straddling allowed. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. It's life or death. It's with him or without him or against him. It's stay or leave. It's follow or withdraw. There's no middle ground with Jesus. Unfortunately, in our human bent, we love middle ground because we think that's the safest place. We don't want to go to extremes. We want to stay in the middle where we think it's safe. Somebody once said, in the middle of the road, you only find two things, yellow lines and dead possums. Amen. It's not the best place to be. Jesus didn't want us to be in the middle either, did he? He said, "I would that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth." Jesus challenges people to make a stand. The reality is, and Peter acknowledged it, even though they're difficult, Jesus is the one who has the words of life. Look at verse 63. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." After many of them left, Jesus then asked the 12. After they were gone, as so many people walked away and turned away from him, he asked the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" In verse 67. There they all go. There they've gone. Do you want to go too? And look at Peter's response in verses 68 and 69. Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We remember Peter's confession from that other moment later on, where Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And everybody was offering up all the things. Some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets, some say John the Baptist. And he said, "But who do you?" And Peter's the one that answered then and said, "You are the Christ, the Anointed One." But that wasn't the first time. Peter had a clear picture of who Jesus was. Peter knew that the one that was standing in front of him was God. Peter's the one who jumped into the water, didn't he, and started walking across the water. Peter is often viewed as impetuous and opens his mouth and speaks when he seemed to us to be wiser to keep his mouth shut. He was passionate, and that passion showed itself in many different ways. If you're looking for the answer to life's questions, if you're looking for the one who lifts up every burden, if you're looking for the giver of eternal life, well, his name is Jesus Christ. He is the last word. I remember a bumper sticker from the 80s. "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Actually, you know, that statement's only two-thirds true. The truth is, God said it, and that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, Jesus is the last word. Well, let me ask you a question. What will Jesus' last word be for you? Will it be, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant"? Or will it be, "Depart from me, I never knew you"?